Usually at this time we pray before we begin our study of the Word of God, which we're going to do in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to have a special prayer this morning. Once again, yesterday our nation, our brothers and sisters suffered a terrible tragedy. And you know, there's a lot of sadness going on in the world. There's a lot of evil going on in the world. Our country is facing a lot of challenges. And I would like to, as a congregation, take a moment before we get into our Bible study to lift up and pray for America, to pray for our first responders, to pray for the families that were affected greatly yesterday. You know, Elijah was a man, the Bible tells us, like us. But he prayed believing God and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again and it began to rain again. You know, there's great power in prayer. Scripture tells us that for the believer, where two or three would gather together and agree as touching anything, they shall have what they pray for, what their request. So I'm asking, would you agree with me this morning as we pray for our nation and pray for families that have been touched by such tragedy? What I'd like to ask of you is, if you all could come together, if you're able to, if not, that's fine. But can we just hold hands and stand in agreement for a special word of prayer this morning? No, that right where you are is fine. That's fine. Yeah, that's fine. Let's join me in prayer, would you please? Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you, God, for being a good and a loving and a kind God, even though we live in an evil world. Father, we as a congregation, we as believers, we now stand together in the name of Jesus and we lift up our country. Lord, we pray for the families that lost loved ones yesterday in this terrible attack in Pittsburgh, Lord. Father, as the world is going crazy, we see, Lord, your word coming to pass. Lord, your word tells us that in the last day it would be perilous times, Lord, and we see that. We're involved in it. So, Lord, we as a congregation, Lord, we lift up and we pray for our elected officials. Lord, we pray for our first responders, our policemen. Lord, we pray for all of those responders. We pray for our men and women in uniform serving our great nation, whether it's here or abroad, Lord. Father, we just lift up and we pray for a great revival because, Lord, the answer to our world is not economics. It is not food. It's not entertainment. It's Jesus. So, Lord, we as brothers and sisters, we stand in agreement and we ask for revival to reach down and fall upon our nation. Lord, let it begin in our church. Let it begin in our individual hearts. Lord, move and shake this place for the gospel's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. And we all would say, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can go to your seats and we're going to begin our study. Praise the Lord. We are studying our way through the Bible. If you're joining with us, we're going through the complete Bible. We go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. In fact, we're ending it up today. I don't know if we'll get, we're in chapter 30. It only has 31 chapters. I'm not sure if we'll get through both of them because my wife and Liz are with your children. So we might speed this along a little bit. Just kidding. So if you're with us and don't have a Bible and would like to study along with us, there's some Bibles in the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep those. Praise the Lord. I have a scripture for you. Do I have a find? I think I have one. Go ahead and mark and find Deuteronomy 25. That'd be like going back towards the front of your Bible. We'll be looking at that scripture in just a moment. And also, while you're finding those, I've got a scripture. Last week we talked about and we looked at how Saul, in disobedience, went to the witch of Endor to try to find out what's going on, what he should do. And we talked a lot about dealing with demons and how that is not part of God's plan. That's not a good idea and all of that. And after service last week, I had a number of people, maybe 5 or 6, asking me about what happens if someone were to put a hex or a spell on a Christian. And first of all, it made me think, what are you doing as a Christian? Get someone put a hex on you, you know. But I had the verse, but I didn't have the address. So I have it. It's Proverbs 26:2 is that scripture, it says, like a flittering sparrow, like a flying swallow, so is a curse without cause. It shall not alight. We as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, we don't have to worry about that stuff. Someone could say, you know, I'm going to get my voodoo buddy and hex you. You don't have to worry about it, right? Now, if they come up with a voodoo doll to help lose weight, I might be for that, but none of that other stuff, right? So we as the children of God, we don't have to worry about that. Amen? All right, that brings us up to chapter 30 here. And to start this off, I want to ask you, what do you do on your very, very, very worst day? You know, even though we are Christians, even though God loves us and He does so much, and He loves us so much that He sent His Son, our Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for each of us individually. And God loves us so, and He's got a great plan for us so. But we still have bad days, don't we? I mean, nothing can knock the socks off of your life is some unexpected tragedy or getting some catastrophic bad news. So what do we do? Well, we learn today what we do when we're having our worst day ever. For some people, it might be a health challenge. It might be a financial collapse. It might be anything. It might be a relationship dissolving. It could be anything, but it's your worst day. What do we do? Well, first of all, we look to the Word of God. We look to our Savior, right, to find out what we do. And we're going to learn that today. David, the hero of our story, he's having the worst day of his life. Now, let me bring you up to speed where we are. Then we're going to read. David, you will recall, he is outside of God's will in this part of history. For the last 16 months, he has been living in Philistine territory. We're going to notice that in those 16 months that he's been living in the enemy's territory, he has not once called out for God. We're going to see that today, on his worst day, he does. But for 16 months, he hasn't. He's been living relatively at ease. He doesn't have to worry about Saul chasing him. He's got the Lord of the Philistines, Achish. He's got him buffaloed where he doesn't think he's doing anything, right? He's got it pretty well. He's got his 600 mighty men, their families. He's got his two wives. Everything's going good. They even were given their own city, the city of Ziklag. So everything's going pretty good. Until we saw last week that we learned that sin always comes home to roost, doesn't it? Here he's living in this comfort and ease, but Achish, one of the five lords of the Philistines, says, David, we're going now to war against your people, against Israel, and you seeking refuge in our country, you now have to fight with us against your people. And David's like, uh-oh. Well, God miraculously brought them out of that, you might recall. Now, I'm not going to teach the whole last week's lesson, but the other lords of the Philistines says, we don't want David fighting for us in case they turn against us, right? And so they sent him home. That brings us to where we are, chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. Now, I have been practicing this all week. I'm going to read the first 20 verses unstopping. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And they had taken captive the women and all those who were there from great to small. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahinoam's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now, here's where I'm going to stop, but just because I'm going to have you underline three words. Here's our three things. God said to David, here's the first thing, underline this word, pursue. And you shall surely, underline this, overtake them. And without fail, underline these last two words, recover all. Pursue, overtake, and recover all. Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and he came to the brook Beshor, and there those who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Beshor. And then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of fig and two clusters of raisins, so that when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drinking any water for 3 days and for 3 nights. Verse 13, and then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind here 3 days ago when I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Sherechotites in that territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, well, can you take me down to this troop? So he said to David, well, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me back into the hands of my master, and I'll take you to the troop. Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, son or daughter, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Verse 20, then David took all the flocks and the herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Isn't this a great, interesting story? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory. And before we dissect it down, I've got one other scripture. I've been, every few weeks, we put this up, if you would, 1 Corinthians 10:11. This is just a reminder for you and I why we study the Bible and why this chapter is so important. The Apostle Paul writes to you and I, now all these things, and he was talking, in the context, he's talking about the things in the Old Testament, everything that the Hebrews experienced, everything that's going on there. He said, all these things happened to these people as examples, and they were written down. God preserved his word for our admonition so that we would know how God operates, so that we could study the ways of God upon whom the ends of the age have come. Friends, that's you and I, right? So that's why we study the Word of God that we do. And how many of you have had a bad day and need to know what to do on the worst day ever? Today we find out three words: pursue, overtake, and recover all. I had you find, we'll first look at back at verse 1. Notice when David's away, he and his guys, now this is 50 miles away, here comes the Amalekites to attack them. I had you find Deuteronomy 25. Let's look at a couple of scriptures there real quick. Maybe I should have marked it. Here we go. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 tells us after God brought, Moses is still around, God brought him out of Egypt through the promised land, to the promised land, is getting them all set up. This was a picture of your and I's spiritual life. Egypt is always a picture of the world. The Exodus and going through the Red Sea is always a picture of us being born again and being brought into the new life of Christ, right? And notice what God tells Moses to remind the people and you and I. Verse 17 of chapter 25, God tells them. Now, what's interesting is this whole chapter, God is telling Moses and instructing the people of God about offerings and worshiping him. And it seems kind of weird that he puts this in. But friends, this is very important because this affects how we will worship God. He says in verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you were coming out of Egypt. Let me stop there and just remind you who Amalek was. Amalek in the Bible is always a picture of the flesh, right? Amalek is a descendant of Esau. Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Jacob was the godly son. Esau, as the book of Hebrews tells us, was the profane son. He's a picture of the flesh. He's a picture of you and I before we're born again. He traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. Remember that? Okay? And so he's always a picture of the flesh. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, right? This whole spiritual picture. Here, God brings Israel out of bondage of Egypt, right? Picture of us being born again. And the first thing that happens to them is Amalek attacks them. But check out what they do. Verse 18. He says, remember that they attacked you when you came out. Verse 18. How he met you on the way. And look what the flesh does. And attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Friends, the Bible teaches us very plainly that we as a believer, we have three enemies, right? We're told this in the New Testament. Our three enemies are, number one, the world. Now, it's not the planet, right? I'm going to go backwards a little bit. Remember when you were little, how in all the adventure movies of yesteryear, everyone was swallowed up by quicksand? I used to be in such fear of quicksand. I've never seen quicksand. That's not the world that we have to be afraid of. The world in the Bible that is our enemy is the world system. And we are told in the Bible, in fact, Jesus even called Satan the god of this world, right? The world system, how many of you know when we go outside the doors of these churches and you just see how the world is operating, that is a world operating under the influence and guidance of Satan. You guys with me on that? That is one of our enemies. Our second enemy, we have the world and then the flesh, these bodies that we're in. Now, I always say this jokingly, but everyone can relate to this and we kind of chuckle, but I say, if you want to know how strong the flesh is, have you ever gone on a diet? Right? I mean, I've got to put my little dog on a diet, and Kelly goes, you know, it's not the dog that really needs the diet. And I'm like, get behind me, Satan, and pass those brownies, you know. But our flesh, it wars against us, even if we're Christians, right? I mean, look at the crisis of addiction, whether it be a drug or alcohol or something. And again, people laugh at this, but I was addicted to Mountain Dew for years. And I thought, just quit. The flesh didn't want to stop, right? And we see people with real addiction problems, and it's a struggle because this flesh is very selfish. That's why the dangers of pornography is so bad, because now you can carry it around in your pocket, right? It's the flesh that will war against it. Again, don't raise your hand and don't elbow your husband. But however of you decide, I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day. And you decide you're going to pray 30 minutes a day, and you're lucky you get 3 minutes in before, you know, you're resting in the Lord, right? You know, that saliva, you know, that's not anointing. The flesh doesn't want to do it, right? Galatians 5:17, put that on the board. Yeah, Galatians 5. For the flesh, talking about our bodies, lusts against the spirit. Even the great apostle Paul said, you know, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Now, this is the apostle. If the apostle Paul struggled, how much more will we struggle, right? For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told the fellows, you wait here and pray. And what did they do? Well, they prayed the way we do. They took a nap. Jesus said, couldn't you pray for 1 hour? Man, the flesh don't like to do that, does it? I have to, when I pray, I have to get on my knees because I have knees that hurt So I'll stay awake. That's a confession of truth. Because if I lay down to pray, I am resting in the Lord. It's over. But we have a third enemy. We've got the world system that's against us, our own flesh, and the New Testament says the devil. The devil. Now, we talked about him last week when we did this whole Witch of Endor thing. We won't get too far into that. But friends, you know, we're coming up on Halloween and stuff. Let me just tell you straight up, the devil's very real. And he doesn't wear the little red outfit and plays around. He's very serious. The Bible tells us that he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. Right? He has no mercy or no pity on you. He hates you. And you don't need to be, Christian or not, you don't need to be messing with him. Right? So we have these enemies. And Amalek now is coming against Israel. We find in our spiritual life that Amalek will come against us. Notice the first observation, if you're making notes, notice this about the enemy, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, they all work the same. And that is, they will always come back to bite you if you don't deal with it. Sin will always come back to bite you if you don't deal with it. Back in chapter 15, well, we just read in Deuteronomy, they were told to take care of them, wipe them out, right? They didn't do it. In chapter 15 again, Saul was told by Samuel the prophet, you wipe out all the Amalekites. He did pretty good, except he saved one. He saved one Amalekite, King Agag, right? They were down to one. Now, we have them destroying cities. Friends, we can't be messing around and playing with sin. Another great scripture, Genesis 4:7. We learn a little bit about this. God God is talking to Cain after Cain got upset about having to go to church and all that stuff. God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He offered God just a half-hearted offering. And that's a whole other study we won't get into. But he starts pouting, you know, all that stuff. And God says, hey, if you just do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, check this out. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now that sin lies at the door, in the original word is the word crouching, like a cat crouching to pounce on something to devour. That's what sin wants to do. And you give sin just a little bit of a foothold, it will pounce, right? Another great scripture for the overhead, please. We're still in verse 1. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Important scripture for us. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is talking about those who have gone before. You know, not only is people say, you know, Jesus is watching, which that puts a little pressure on anyway, but this leads us to believe that the saints of old are watching and that the angels are watching us. No pressure. But since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. What's the difference between the weight and a sin? Well, the best way I can describe this is a few months ago, it might have been up to a year ago, I'm not sure, Keller and I were in this restaurant and they had big screens all over playing sports events, you know, and it really kind of cool. And it was the time when rookie football players are testing to go into the draft and they have to run and they time them and how much they can lift and how long they throw the ball. It's kind of interesting, right? Well, we were watching this, and they had these big guys. I mean, these guys were huge football players running a 100-yard dash, and these guys were so fast. It was incredible. Incredible how fast a human being that big could run. It was amazing. And we're watching them, and this is how pastor's mind works. So I'm watching these guys run this, right? And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how fast they could run that if they were wearing stilettos. Now, ladies, stilettos are sexy. I'm just that's not part of the sermon. I'm just saying that. But a football player probably wouldn't do a good job if he was wearing high heels instead of his running shoes, right? Combat boots are great if you're a soldier, but you probably wouldn't want to run a 100-meter dash with combat boots either, right? A weight isn't necessarily something that's bad, but it could lead to a result that you don't want. It can easily ensnare us, right? And what you'll find as a Christian is when you first get saved, you might be trucking along pretty good, and then in a couple years, the Holy Spirit might start dealing with you about something that's not a sin, but maybe it's not good for you, right? And the first thing you do is rebuke it, you know. And God keeps dealing with you, you know, because it has a potential of doing some harm in the future. Does that make sense? And we're being warned there in Hebrews to do away with that stuff, because it might not be bad for you right now, but it's got the possibility of ensnaring you in the future. Let me be blunt and honest and pastoral with you guys sometimes. Some of y'all need to stop going to some places you're going to. They may not be sinful places, but they might not be a healthy place for you. All right? I'll let the Holy Spirit convict you after that. We'll keep going. Observation number two, still in verse one. Satan takes advantage of us at our weakest moment. There in Deuteronomy 25, when did they attack? The old, the tired, the stragglers, right? Here in our text, who did Amalekite attack? Well, when all the fighting men, the soldiers were gone, they came and took the women and the children who couldn't fight, right? See, Satan doesn't fight fair. And he hits below the belt. And he will hit you in your weakest area. How did they entrap Samson? Figured out what his weakness was. It was the ladies. What got him messed up? Satan used that lust of the flesh to trip him up. Satan doesn't fight fair. Let's keep moving on because I'm going way slow. Third observation. This observation I almost wasn't going to talk about because it requires its own study. But if you'll bear with me, I think you'll get the point. Here's the third observation. God could have prevented this tragedy, but he didn't. God could have prevented Ziklag from being attacked, the people stolen, the livestock stolen, and the city burned, but God allowed it to happen. Now again, this is a very extensive subject. We're not going to get into all that, but if you'll bear with me, I think we'll see at the end of this that this kind of thing, this kind of crisis, this kind of event will end up making us stronger. And we're going to see from David here that when we come out the other side, we always come out with more than what we went into with. So please bear with me through all this stuff here. Let me give you Psalm 34:19. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So although they're very painful, they can also be very beneficial for us. Okay? Let's look at verse 2. So they took them all. They carried them away. Here we see a little bit of God's mercy because it was common was to kill everybody except the little young girls so they could bring them up as servants and use them to reproduce. Here they kept them all. They took them away, but at least they kept them alive, right? So we see a little bit of God's hand in there. But notice, if you would, please, verses 3, 4, and 5 says that David and his guys, they come together. Verse 4 says, "And when they saw it, they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep." If you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. And that is, go ahead and grieve. Go ahead and grieve. Grieving is not a sign of weak faith. In fact, there's great therapy in tears. God has given us grief. But as the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, when we suffer a loss, he says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. whatever we're grieving, let's remember we have hope because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying the seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So go ahead and grieve, but remember we have hope. Right? We have hope. Notice the two types of grieving. Two things we can do when this tragedy hits us, when we're having the worst day of our life. We can either look up or we can look out. It can be either very constructive or very destructive. All the guys, they look at verse 6. They wanted to kill David. It says, now David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, because their soul was so grieved for their families. Now, what good would it have done them to kill David? David was their leader. What would they do without David? But sometimes in anger, when we don't process things correctly, we do dumb things, right? How many of you ever said something really stupid when you were mad that you wish God gave us a 10-second rewind? Why wouldn't we all? We'd wear that button out, right? David grieved constructively, and he turned his eyes to God. First time in 16 months, we see that he calls out to God. Sometimes a crisis God will use to get us back to him. Right? Check this out. David strengthened himself. How did he do that? Notice, first of all, he strengthened himself first before the guys. We have to make sure that we first feed our souls before we can feed other people. This is very important for moms and dads. Okay? It's very important for us as spouses. We've got to make sure our personal walk with God is where it should be, and then it will affect our family. Fellas, let me get pretty stern with you right here. Men, you're responsible. Now, I understand, ladies, there's sometimes that you're the spiritual leader in the house. But I just want to quickly talk to the fellas here for just a second. You ladies, you'll appreciate this. But men, you need to man up and start being men of God. Right? Thank you for that thunderous amen, ladies. I was expecting that guy's getting his brownies. But, oh, okay. All right. David strengthened. How do we do that? Real quickly, how do we do that? We all need to learn that. First of all, we need to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. Friends, people can say whatever they want about you, but here's what God says about you. You are his child, and you are loved by God, and God's got a great purpose and plan for you. Doesn't matter what anyone else, God's got your picture on his refrigerator, right? He does. He's got mine in his wallet, but I'm a little bit. No, seriously. It's easy to believe God loves us all, but it's a little harder to believe God loves us each. He loves us each. We need to remember that God does love us, even when we're having a bad day. Next thing we have to do is review our past victories. Talking to Saul, David said, hey, as a kid, he says, I killed a lion and a bear. And now as an adult, he can say, I killed a lion, a bear, and a giant. I killed lion, bear, giant, and I've won all these battles, right? Review your past victories. Review your past victories. Learn from your past defeats. Learn from your past victories, right? Next thing, recall and remind yourselves of God's protection and provisions. That kind of goes with reviewing your past victories. You know what? God has never let me down. Why should I think he'd do it now? If you need to make an adjustment in your life, make the adjustment and let God go on. Amen? And then meditate on God and his character. A great study, if you ever want to have your own personal study, is studying the names of God. Each of the names of God go with the character of God. My favorite, the more I walk with God, the older I get in the faith, my favorite name of God is Shepherd. 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shepherd did everything for the sheep. Scolded them when they need scolding, doctored them when they need doctrine, fed them when they need fedding, shared them, right? God is our shepherd. Remind yourself of that. And then meditate on God's word every day. The psalmist tells us, he said, I delight myself in the law of thy word. Friends, you hear me say it over and over and over again. Don't let a day go by that you're not in the word of God, even if it's just one verse. Be in the word of God. Then make praise a priority. Put on the overhead, would you please, Psalm 16, 7 and 8. This is kind of cool. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Those dark times of my life, when I'm having a really, really bad go of it, I would get heart instructions in these, for I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. During the night seasons, during the dark times, set the Lord before you. Be in his word, be in prayer, be in praise. Amen? God will speak to you in great ways. One more. There's more, but one more that I have. No, that was the last one I had. Please notice the men operated in bitterness, but David operated in brokenness. Bitterness will keep you defeated and keep you from God, but brokenness will bring you closer to God, which then brings about victory. Amen? All right. So in his brokenness, David, we see praise for the first time in verse 7 in 16 months, and he's going on. And I, right next to verse 7, if you would, to pray. Just the word pray. Pray, pray, pray. You know, it's very interesting. The disciples who have been with Jesus for so long, about halfway through his ministry, Jesus having this great event and things are happening. And the disciples afterwards come to him. And this is amazing to me, because the disciples came to Jesus, but they did not say, Jesus, teach me to heal the sick. They didn't say, Jesus, teach me to cast out demons. They didn't say, Jesus, teach me to raise the dead. You know what they asked Jesus to do? They said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because they saw Jesus' prayer life, and they knew if their prayer life was right, all that other stuff would be part of it, right? Now, don't raise your hand, but couldn't we all maybe improve our prayer life a little bit? Don't raise your hand. Let's move on. Pray, pray, pray. Now this gets to our text, and I got a zippity-doo-dah here because we're running late. Verse 8, our three words. This is, now I'm ready to preach. That was all preview. You guys ready for the real thing now? Okay. David talks to God, and God is now talking to David. Our three words, the first one is the word pursue. Friends, please understand that our faith is an action faith. There's a time to pray, but then there's a time to do something. David, you prayed. Now it's time to get going. God said the same thing to Joshua. Joshua was praying and he didn't know what to do. The angel of the Lord's army came and says, what are you doing on the ground? Let's go, right? Said the same thing to Moses. There's a time for us to pray, but friends, there's a time for us to move. We got to pursue. We got to get going in this thing. And then the second thing is overtake. I'm going to say something here that might shock a lot of you. But that is that we as Christians, we are not programmed for defeat, but we are programmed for victory. Clay, you're talking about them getting their houses burned down and their family stolen. But they're still programmed for victory. We read the story, right? Right? Now, we will go through the valleys getting to the hilltops, but God has not ordained us to failure. He's ordained us for victory. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? We are more than conquerors in Christ who strengthens us. We are ordained for success. Check out Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God ordained and then prepared in advance for us to do. And as I said earlier, Romans 8:38, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are not programmed for defeat, so don't stay in defeat. And thirdly, recover all. I like this. Not some, but recover all. Don't be a compromiser. If this world has stolen one of your kids, don't give up. You pursue. If the world has stolen your health, don't give up. Right? Whatever it is, don't compromise. Don't settle for 50%. You keep going until you recover all. Amen? That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. But you recover all. This is so cool. We're not to compromise. I love this. Pharaoh's talking to Moses. Moses says, hey, we're going out to worship the great Jehovah. Pharaoh says to Moses, all right, you and your wives can go, but your kids got to stay here. Now, most of us would say date night, you know. Sorry, that wasn't very spiritual. But this is what most parents say to the world. Okay, you can have the kids. Moses said, kids coming with us. Then Pharaoh says, okay, well, you can take your wives and your kids, but leave all the livestock. And I love the wording of the Old King James. The Old King James, Moses says, there ain't a hoof staying in Egypt. A hoof staying, right? We're taking them all. We're going, and we're taking them all. And finally, God had to do some work, but Pharaoh let them go, right? Don't allow the God of this world to keep a hoof that belongs to you. Amen. Speaking of that, I got my car back. They're still checking it out, but it looks like it's okay. I just wanted to say that. He meets this sick slave. Who is this slave? Well, he's an Egyptian. What's Egypt a picture of? The world. What's Amalek a picture of? The flesh. How does the flesh and the world treat each other? This world just wants to use you and abuse you, and then they'll throw you away. They'll throw you away. Our friend Dr. Wellman, who's now in heaven, his dear wife has continued the great ministry there in Brazil. They started by taking children off the street that the parents dumped them because they can't take care of them. And then the shop owners were paying off-duty police officers to kill them. Maybe you saw that on 60 Minutes. They were on 60 Minutes. The world will throw you away. The world ain't here to help you. Here, this guy got sick, so they just dumped him. But in this picture of an Old Testament example of the Good Samaritan, here comes David, who's a picture of the Savior, coming to this guy who's a picture of you and I. Gives him bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Gives him water. Jesus is the living water. But then he asks him a very important question. He says, who do you belong to? Friend, Jesus asks each of us that question at least once in our life. Because you can either belong to the world or you can belong to God. Who do you belong to? It'd be my prayer that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that, but let's kick this into gear. It brings us up to where we are. David says, you know, can you take us to him? Yeah, we can take him to him. Here, if you'll notice, please, that verse 17, David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Please write this down. Spiritual battles aren't always quick, and they're definitely not always easy, right? Please remember, we are on a battleground, not a playground. Your church isn't a cruise ship, it's a battleship. And sometimes we got to fight long and hard. Amen? They fought all this stuff. What were they fighting for? They were fighting for their families. Friends, we need to start fighting for our families. I love Focus on the Family, but I wish they would change their name to Fight for Your Families, because the world's fighting for them. We need to start fighting for them. Let's keep moving here. This brings us up to verse 21 through 25. I'm going to zip right through this. We'll be done in 5 minutes. But we learn a great principle here as we wrap this chapter up. Look at verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they couldn't. It says the brook. This was a river. I mean, you know, it wasn't just this deep. This was a river that they had to cross. And these guys, they had been walking for 50 miles. They wore out, right? They were exhausted. So 200 stayed to take care of everything. They come back to him. So they went out to meet David, and David went out to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted him. David greeted his guys, right? David was so compassionate. He was unlike any other leader. Verse 22, but then all the wicked and the worthless men, how many of you know there's some wicked and worthless men even in church congregations? Not in this church congregation, but some churches. Here are these guys who were with David. They answered and said, hey, because they didn't go with us, we're not giving them any of the spoils that we recovered. Each one can have his wife and his children, but that's all they get. Check this out, verse 23 and 24. But David said unto them, my brethren, you shall not do so. Number one, he gives God the credit. He says, what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop who has come against us. First of all, he knows God did this. It wasn't our sharp skills. It was God. Verse 24, for who will heed you in this matter? Check it out. I love this. But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays with the supplies. They shall share alike. What does that have to do with you and I? Here's what it has to do with you and I. Not everybody can be a missionary. But everyone can share in the work of God. Right? We all have the opportunity when we give to the work of God. And everyone, regardless of what your call, regardless of what your service is to God, everybody is valuable to God. Right? Everyone gets the same reward. We learn in the New Testament that if you just give a cup of cold water to one of the disciples, you share in a prophet's reward. That's pretty cool, right? So we may not be on the battlefronts, but we can support the battlefronts, right? And so David said, this is the way it is. The guys out on the field, or whether you're home protecting, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. That's a really cool thing. And so verse 25, so it was from that day forward, he made a statute and ordinance for Israel to this day. Now let's finish this up. That sharing of the prophet's reward, that's Matthew 10, 41. Let's finish the chapter up and then we'll be done. Verse 26, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who are in Ramoth, to the south, as far as Jethroar. It names the places, all the cities that he sent gifts to. They made a bundle. And David is now kind of touching back base with these people. We're going to find here in just two chapters that David will very quickly become the king of these cities. Right? So he sends them all. Look at verse 31. Those were in Hebron and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to roam. So, you know, as he was going protecting these places, now he comes back. Turn with me, please, if you want to. I'm going to end with this. Worship team, go ahead and come up here. But Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, 11. I'm going to read this out of the NIV translation. Just say amen when you get there. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God says, if I said it, I'm going to do it. David, from a far way, he sent these gifts because God had told him, you're going to be king. It may not look like it, but in just a few short months, David will be inaugurated as king of Judah, these cities. Isn't that neat? We just got to hang on. When we're having the worst day of our life, we hold on to God, we pursue, we overtake, and we recover all. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? All right, cool. Let's stand. Let's pray. Ladies, don't forget you got your Bible study tonight. Fellas, don't forget we were supposed to start our Bible study tonight, but we did not get the books in, so we'll have to start it next week. I apologize for that. No Bible study Wednesday. Instead, we're having our trunk or treat event going on. We are having prayer Tuesday, though. That will remain the same. So a little bit different because of trunk or treat, but other than that, our schedules and everything are the same. All right? If you're visiting with us, what we do now is after our time of Bible study, I'm going to say a prayer. And after I say amen, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And while that song is going on, we're going to open the altars for prayer. We're going to invite you that if you have a prayer need or request, if you need individual private prayer, we invite you to come forward and we want to pray with you or for you. Now, I mentioned real quickly what David asked that sick slave, and that is, who do you belong to? And I want to ask you that as we close and I get ready to pray. Would you be honest and examine yourself? And let me ask you, who do you belong to? Is your heart and life right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still part of the world? Now, in spite of the goofy things I've said, if God has touched your heart today and you know that you need to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world is just whipping you, that you're like this slave, the world's just tossed you aside, can I invite you to come forward today? We'd love to pray with you and tell you more about this awesome Lord Jesus that we're talking about. Because he's got a great purpose and plan for you. Now, the story didn't tell us, but I believe, well, we know that this slave went with David. And I believe he had a great life living with David and David's men from that point on. God wants to do some great things for you. Now, maybe you feel like you're in Ziklag. Maybe you feel like your home is a mess and the world has burnt down everything that you love. Maybe you have strained relationships. Friends, can I tell you that none of that has taken God by surprise and that he wants to help you through it? He wants to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Amen? We just got to trust God. So today I invite you to trust God. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, would you help each and every one of us? We all have bad days. Lord, we all have times when we need to strengthen ourselves in you. We get our focus and attention on the wind and the waves, and we begin to sink. Lord, may we pull ourselves back up by reminding ourselves who you are and who we are. Father, today I want to pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who is facing their own Ziklag, Lord, if they're facing an overwhelming problem and they just don't know what to do, Lord, would you reveal yourself to them today just as plainly as you did to David? Father, would you help each and every one of us? Father, I find myself in a situation like this of not even knowing what to say or what to pray because everyone has their own Ziklag. So today, Lord, we just turn to you and we trust you, Holy Spirit, to do a great work of healing and restoration. Father, do what only you can do. And we'll be quick and careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship with song and let's be in an attitude of worship, an attitude of prayer. And the fellows are going to join me up front. And if you have a prayer need, we invite you to come forward now. Amen.